thankful for Nathan Kuykendall. That's Nathan Purifoy. But Nathan Kuykendall has been our interim worship leader for several months now, and we are in the process of searching for a new worship leader. And our personnel team had a really great meeting with a candidate, and so those are progressing. So I just want you to know that be praying for us as we seek that position. Now, as we, if you have your Bibles, 1 Chronicles 17 is where we are today. And I want you to think about this question. What kind of legacy are you leaving in your life? What kind of legacy are you leaving? I think about this for us as a church. What kind of legacy are we leaving for this community? You know, we're walking through the book of Chronicles, and I think this legacy question is important for us both individually and corporately. And let's just kind of take a picture of chapter 17 through 20 of this book. Now, when you think about this book in total, the chronicler, it's Ezra. Most scholars believe it's Ezra that's writing it. But he calls himself in the book the chronicler. Now, what he's doing is he's speaking to the heart of God's people as they're leaving Babylon and coming back to rebuild the temple. This was a really interesting time in the history of God's people because they had memories of Solomon's temple and the time of Solomon, and then their disobedience led them to capture. They were captured because they disobeyed the Lord. And this is a historic struggle through the Old Testament. If you are reading the Bible with us, and I invite you to do that. We are in the middle of Judges right now, and it's exhausting if you're reading this through with us, because you see this habit of God's people as they honored the Lord, they forgot the Lord, they disobeyed the Lord, and then they struggled. And so when Chronicles was written, it was written to the people as they're on their way back from Babylon and they're charged with the rebuilding of the temple. It was devastating for them because those that remembered the temple were like, oh my goodness, we saw it destroyed, but they were captive. And now the chronicler is going through kind of the whys and the hows of rebuilding the temple. And it's valuable for us to consider the whys of the rebuilding of the temple, the hows of the rebuilding of the temple. But let's just consider what God's doing in the life of his people in Chronicles. You're seeing God's people move from confusion to focus. You're seeing them go from weakness to strength. You're seeing God's people go from disobedience to the Lord to obedience to the Lord. And what we're watching as the book of 1 Chronicles unfolds is it's going from chaos, and we're calling this unitas, unity. And that's why the title of this series, because that's what you're seeing in the life of God's people. Now, let me summarize 17 through 20 and just look at it with me in total. And you can flip it around, but flip around through the chapters. But you see in chapter 17 that God is putting a stop to David's building of the temple. They're remembering back that David wanted to build the temple and God said, no, you're not building it. But you see that Nathan the prophet comes to David and he says, look, the temple will be built. He was referring to the first building of the temple. It's going to be built, but not by you, David. It's going to be built by your son. And he unveils this legacy that was going to unfold in David's life. And he said, not only will your son build the temple, but on the throne of God, one of your descendants will be on that throne forever. This is a big moment. It's a moment of the chronicler showing David there's a legacy coming from your life and it's going to be generational. I think it's noteworthy that generations later, They're looking back and remembering what God has done. That's why it's valuable to know what God has said, know what he's done. And then what the chronicler does in chapters 18, 19, and the first part of 20, he basically goes through David's essentially an undefeated season of battle. He basically goes and establishes his kingdom and wins all these battles. And then you see this encounter with Nathan. Let's start in chapter 17. Look at it with me. And David tells us that Nathan the prophet, if you know the story of David, Nathan was famous in David's life being a prophet that basically confronted David. And so the prophet confronts David because David says to him, I want to build the temple. And he's like, that's a good idea. Nathan goes home. God speaks to him and says, go back to David and tell him he's not doing it. Verse 7 of chapter 17 is where he starts. Let's stand and let's read 7 through 15. So Nathan is now in front of David. He says, Now therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall waste them no more, as formerly. But the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will subdue all your enemies. Moreover, I declare to you that the Lord will build you a house. When your days are fulfilled to walk with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. I will not take my steadfast love from him as I took it from him who was before you. But I will confirm in my house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. And this is the word of the Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, let's look at this passage and just notice some things. Now, he's saying, look, David, look where I brought you from. You were watching sheep. And now I have established you on the throne. And as Chronicles unfolds, you see that those pieces of history unfolding. Now let's remember that Chronicles is a theological statement. The chronicler is not doing linear history, though there's some linear nature to the history. He's making some theological statements here. And he's trying to help the children of Israel understand proper theology of what God's doing, the whys and the hows of the rebuilding of the temple. And so the chronicler reminds God's people that, hey, Solomon was going to come and his throne would be established. Now, when the chronicler wrote this, it was revealed that on the throne, David's line would be there forever. That's referring to Jesus, because Jesus is on the throne right now. So all this came true at the cross. But at this point, the chronicler knew that was the promise, but had not seen it. We have the privilege of looking back and seeing how all of that unfolds. But when I look at this passage, one of the things that you can't escape, as you just step back and process chapter 17 through 20, is this calling that we have from God. And if you're taking notes, this is a big thing I want you to remember, that we need to remember, is that God calls us to a generational vision. In your life, it's wise for you, it's right for you to have a generational vision. And so what kind of legacy are you leaving? Your kids, your grandkids. What kind of legacy are we leaving? to those that have come, that are coming behind us. We are all benefiting from the legacy of this church that came before us. I'm the eighth pastor here. If I do my job right, there should be a ninth. There should be, if the Lord tarries, there should be a 15th pastor here. And so a generational vision is important. And you know, we see this in the life of David. And, you know, I look back at my life. There was a prominent pastor in my life that was in my life, still in my life, kind of, today. But I watched him. I looked up to him. I am younger than him, and I watched his ministry. And I watched him become the pastor of a very prominent church in this region. I'm going to not give his name away, but he was very prominent. And, you know, his kids got to be around teenage years, and I watched him go through some frustrations in ministry, and he looked at the Lord and said, I'm kind of done with my calling. He walked away from his calling. Then, you know, it was a matter of time that he looked at his wife and said, you know what, I think I'm done here too. He walked away from his wife. And he went on. He was a talented guy. He was a winsome guy. He's very successful in the business that he pursued. And he makes a lot of money. But you know what happened in his children's lives? I watched them. They, to this day, all of his kids are married. All of them have children. And his grandchildren have never seen their grandfather seek the Lord. Never. The legacy that has happened, the legacy that was produced from this is now you have his grandkids, who I love and know, they're essentially secular. They wouldn't, I would not characterize their lives as they're seeking the Lord. Even, they might give lip service, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't know. And you know what happened in that? It was a shift. An inheritance that was now given of one that didn't seek the Lord. You know what the chronicler's doing? The chronicler's pointing back to David. And he's pointing to how David sought the Lord. And you see in this legacy of faith that in the rebuilding of the temple, and you see this generational vision that's unfolding before us. And you know what you see in the life of David? And so often the Bible turns the camera on David, because we're to learn from David. And in the life of David, you see a legacy that I think we need to embrace. We need to consider. Now, if you know David, it's not a legacy of a perfect life. He had a lot of struggles. He struggled as a dad. He struggled as a husband. He struggled as a leader. But you know what David, and the chronicler is doing this, he's pointing back to the life of David, and you see this legacy of submission. And you know, look at verse 3 and 4 in chapter 17. Nathan, the prophet, comes to David and says, hey, you want to build the temple? You're not building it. It says in verse 3, that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, it's not you who will build a house for me to dwell in. Here you see the temple rebuke. Nathan is coming to David saying, you don't get to do it. And you know what you see David do? David's going, okay, I submit to that. Now, I want you to notice something, and this was intriguing to me as I looked at this book. Flip over to chapter 20, and I want you to see this, because the chronicler, it's just, I want you to see if you can figure out what was omitted here. The chronicler says in chapter 20, verse 1, in the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, Joab led the army and ravaged the country of the Ammonites and came and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem, and Joab struck down Rabbah and overthrew it. Then it goes on to say David was home and he wasn't with the army, and it was the time that the kings go out to battle. You remember another time in the life of David that Nathan had to go to David and confront him? It's noteworthy that the chronicler omits Bathsheba. 2 Samuel chapter 11, it talks about the story of Bathsheba at the time when kings go out to battle. But then what the chronicler does in through verse 8 of chapter 20, he just talks about how, yeah, David was victorious. And he totally omits his sin of Bathsheba. But it's not that the chronicler's trying to whitewash the story here or make it sound better than it is. I think the chronicler understands that the children of Israel knew about David. And I think what he's highlighting theologically, he's not trying to do an exhaustive history here. What he's trying to do, I think, in these chapters is make a theological point of what God has done. And in the life of David, you see a legacy of submission, because just like the response to the rebuke of God at the temple, we know that when Nathan confronted David with Bathsheba, he repented. And he responded to God in submission and said, God, I am sorry, I submit to you. So one of the things you see a legacy of David is not a life without error. And you're not going to have error. You're going to have errors too. You're going to make mistakes too. But the value of David's example is this legacy of submission to God. And I would say to all of us, me included, most of all, me included, is that it is valuable for us to build a legacy of submission to God. That if you in your life, whatever stage of life you're in, whatever lot you have, whether it's a lot of being a single man or woman, or a lot of being a married man or woman, a husband, a wife, a grandfather, grandmother, regardless of where you are, it is wise for you and I to build a legacy of submission. I want so, like, it's tragic to me, this story of this pastor in my life, that his grandchildren have never known him to be a man that submitted to God, and he's one of the most prominent pastors I've ever known. Kelly, that's not a legacy I want to leave. My third grandchild's going to be born in June. And you know what I pray that they see in their grandfather? Is this the wisdom and the legacy of going, God, I submit to you. And I would challenge you and us to build a legacy of submission to God for your kids, your grandchildren, your wife, your husband, to watch you turn to the Lord often. You know, I this week was a wedding week for us. We have a wedding coming up, and my daughter and my future son-in-law were in my house this week, and it was wedding mode in our house. But Robin was always pushing us, hey, let's pray together this morning. Pray together. And so we're like, come on, guys, we're going to pray together. But not that we were doing that for show at all. We weren't trying to do that for show. But one of the things that we want it to be normal for us as we are in our families, that they see us, Lord, we need you. We're submitting to you. Let's leave a legacy of submission to God. May that be our story. That's David's story. He had a legacy of submission. You also see in David a legacy of dependence. And this is beautiful. And I want us to look at chapter 17, and I'm just going to read verses 16 through 27. And what I'd like to do, I want you to just pay attention as we read this passage, as David writes, and you can notice this legacy of dependence. Look at it. Verse 16, then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far? Look at that dependence on the Lord. I mean, he's the king. He was the one that was so talented. He was a great athlete. He was a great warrior. Of anybody, he could have been. They sang that song about him. Saul killed his thousands. David's his tens of thousands. If anybody could be cocky, it's him. But look at what he says. Who am I that God would show favor to me, that you've brought me thus far? Verse 17. And this was a small thing in your eyes, O God. You also have spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come and have shown me a future generations, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you for honoring your servant? For you know your servant. Notice that. God, you know me. You know when I've messed up. I immediately went to Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love for you in this. Even though you're a sinner, Christ died for you. God knows you. God knows everything about you. And I can imagine David going, God, you know me. You know that I've stumbled, but yet you've made this promise to me. For your servant's sake, O Lord, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness in making known all these great things. There is none like you, O Lord. And there is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making for yourself a name for great and awesome things, in driving out nations before your people whom you redeemed from Egypt. And you made your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord, let the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house be established forever, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be established and magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, is Israel's God. The house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, my God, have revealed to your servant that you will build a house for him. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray before you. Notice this. He's like, God, I have the courage to go to you, to be dependent upon you. And in the life of David, we see the value of having a legacy of dependence on the Lord. And that's why I pray that we are a church that doesn't depend on our own power. That you're, like, as I look at the legacy that I want to build in the life of my children and grandchildren, and I'm getting older now. I mean, I feel that. I'm starting to count my days a little more now. You know, and when I'm younger, I thought, man, I'm good. But you get older, you start counting your days. You start like, is it John Mayer that wrote that song about you start to renegotiate, right? And you know, look, life goes quick. And you see the wisdom of David going, God, I'm dependent on you. Verse 27, now you have been pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For it is you, O Lord, who have blessed it, and it is blessed forever. Okay, we've seen this unfold because we know about Jesus. We know the genealogy of Matthew as it points to the line of David. We've studied the genealogies with a New Testament mind in Chronicles and recognized, oh my goodness, God did this. God has established Christ on the throne. And the wisdom of David is he has a legacy of dependence, and it's something that I pray we embrace as well. That you and I build a legacy of dependence on God. And David's living this out. David is an example of being one that sought the Lord. He sought the Lord. David, we've seen as Chronicles unfolds, that he went back to the Word of God and said, we will follow God's Word to the T. And he does. And then He seeks the Lord. It reminds me what we're going to study in the summer. And as we move out of into the PAC, we're going to dig into the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to rub shoulders with Matthew 6:33 that says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything will be given to you." David had a legacy of dependence. He had a legacy of submission to God. You know what else he builds? And you see it in these chapters. He has a legacy of giving. A legacy of stewardship. And you understand verses, chapters 18, 19, and 20, David starts winning all these battles. Now, you see a battle that it was tough and it was humiliating. But what happens is God begins to bless his people. And what David does is begin taking all the spoils of war. It's like an endowment fund that he starts. And he puts this the spoils of war in this endowment fund, and it's set aside for future generations. I don't know the history of endowment funds, but this has got to be one of the early ones, right? We started that as a church this year. We started an endowment fund. Now, we're going to assume that, look, this church will continue until Christ comes. And if it comes beyond us, I guarantee you, our generation may not benefit from this endowment fund, but there will be a group of people that will gather on this 20 acres and look back on this generation, I pray, if the Lord tarries, and goes, "Wow, that was really smart of them." They'll thank the Lord that an endowment fund started. You know, we gave this morning, and on the list, on our online giving, is our endowment fund as an opportunity to give. And so this is that first endowment fund. You look at these spoils of war that David accumulates, and you get a picture of this stewardship. And look at chapter 18, verse 14 through 17, and it says this: "So David reigned over all Israel, and he administered justice and equity to all his people. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was over the army. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was a recorder. And Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were priests. And Shavashah was secretary. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were the chief officials in the service of the king." So what you see is David exercising this generational vision that models submission to God. In spite of his mistakes, he kept repenting, coming back to the Lord, modeled dependence on the Lord. And his boys, as they came to serve under him, he had a good structure, a faithful structure that made that was faithful, and then a legacy was built. And a kingdom was established. And it was right here that the world points back to God has a name. And the worship of Yahweh makes sense. Because out of David came Jesus, who changed the world. And so I think it's wise for us to consider a legacy of submission. Submit to the Lord. Let's build a legacy of submission, a legacy of dependence. May we live every day with evidence in our lives that we are dependent on the Lord. And then there's this legacy of giving, a responsibility to give. This is the calling we have as a church to this day. God's people have historically been called to give. And that's a discipline, a spiritual discipline in our lives. And we see this over and over again all through the scriptures. Now let's think about 1 Chronicles 18, 19, and 20, because there's these battles. And there's so many ways to consider the wars of the Old Testament, the battles with the Philistines, and it's such interesting history. But one of the things that I just wanted to stop for a second and go, how can we, as New Testament followers of Jesus, understand these battles in the Old Testament and these victories and this annihilation? You know, I think it's valuable for us to consider this. We get it as a country, as a nation. We get it when we look at the conflicts in the world and the things going on in Israel and the battles that have taken place through history. But I think we have to keep something in mind as New Testament followers of Jesus. God spoke to Paul through Timothy, and God revealed something to Timothy. He used three analogies when it came to a follower of Christ. There's these three examples that Paul points to: the example of a farmer, the example of an athlete, and the example of a soldier. And so it's right for us to have a soldier, athletic, farmer kind of mindset when it comes to our New Testament believers. Let's remember when Jesus miraculously came into the world physically, he then lived this life that was beyond compare. And the Romans and the Jews at the time thought, man, the Romans are punks. They're ruling over us. The Messiah is going to come and deliver us from the Romans, right? But Jesus said, well, time out. There's a bigger enemy than the Romans. And God unveils something as he was walking around with skin on. He would encounter these demon-possessed people. He'd cast demons out. He encountered Satan himself. And in that moment in Luke 4, when Jesus encountered Satan, what did he say? He looked at him. He said, let me tell you something. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus engaged in a spiritual battle that is way deadlier than a physical one. Because you know what? People say, oh, the world, people are going to die because of war. Oh, let me tell you something. Everybody's going to die. I'm not demeaning war, okay? But how do we understand these battles? Folks, let me tell you something. There's a spiritual battle that's real. And God unveiled in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That we're in a spiritual battle. And you know, one of the things I look at this story of David, how he is victorious in all these battles, even in stumbles, even though in chapter 18 there's a really humiliating battle, and you can unpack that on your own reading time. But you know, it's a tough battle. They were humiliated. And then they said, all right, we're going to restore these guys, and then we're going to go back, and they kick some tail, literally. But I think these battles remind us to think like a soldier, to engage in the spiritual battle. Because God tells us very clearly in 1 Peter chapter 5, this really important passage, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time, cast all your anxiety on him, for he cares for you. So he shows us that even in David's life, they had to wrestle through failure, wrestle through enemies, caused anxiety and fear, and they learned, oh, Lord, I can depend on you. I can look to you. 1 Peter 5 goes on, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. It points to us. It reminds us, Jesus reminded us, God reminds us that we are in a spiritual battle, and it is against a foe far deadlier than a Philistine or a Roman, or you put some other country that you don't like. Let me tell you something, there's a spiritual battle that is raging, and we are called as followers of Jesus to take our stand against the devil's schemes. This is the calling of the church, to be the church in a community on the front lines of the spiritual battle in this place. That's why I'm grateful, and I love the calling to be a local pastor of a local church, because it's the local church that's the front line that we get to serve in and be in. And the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:9, resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. You know what? As I look at these three chapters, golly, it's motivating in my heart, in my mind. You know what it moves me to do? Nathan, are you in the room? Come on up. But as I think about this passage, may we consider the legacy that we are leaving. And may we feel the example that is in front of us of David, turning his face to the Lord and the wisdom of him, Lord, I'm submitting to you. And can I just say to you, it is wise. It is right. It is a position of strength to submit to the Lord. In your marriage, in your business, in your life, in your parenting. And you want to build a legacy of submission to God, depending on the Lord. Oh, it is right and it is wise to live a life that is dependent on the Lord, and there's evidence of it. Of those that walk with you, that see you, that they can tell you're dependent on the Lord. And I just pray that today is a day we move to a genuine dependence on the Lord. And look, it is right to resist the devil, to stand firm in the truth of God's word, to believe the Lord, to trust the Lord in the midst of every battle that we face. And so this morning, I kind of want to challenge all of us, me too. Let's do a legacy checkup. What's your legacy? What legacy are you going to leave? What legacy are you going to build? You know, there's a family in our church, and we have sat together in tears about an atheist father. And a granddaughter on the deathbed said, Grandpa, please come to Jesus. And on the deathbed looked at his granddaughter and said, the sooner you quit believing myths, the better you're going to be. And he died. Not a little bit later. But you know what I've watched is this, the daughter of this man. It was a hard, angry atheist. Has come to faith in Christ. I actually baptized both of their kids right there. Right after they started graduate school. And now what you're seeing is an entire legacy. Their son, in June, goes on a mission trip to share the gospel he's becoming a doctor. He's going on a medical mission trip. And this legacy has shifted. Build a legacy of faith. I want to ask you to bow your head where you are. And this morning, can you just do a legacy check of your life? Our staff's going to come down front and be here. Maybe you need to pray with somebody. Maybe you need to just get on your knees, bypass the staff, and get on your knees. Maybe at your seat, or come down front and get on your knees. But let's hear the challenge today of building a legacy of faith. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, you could change a legacy. I've seen it. I've lived it. And you could do that. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would move us. Use your word to move us to evaluate. I thank you for how your word is confrontational. And it moves us to action and response. Father, I thank you for the victories that you give over the enemy, Satan himself. That you give us the power to resist him. Lord, today it's been so rich. We've seen Addie's baptism. What a powerful example of a mother and a father who've experienced your grace and mercy. And Lord, you're so good. And Lord, I thank you that you have given us so many pictures today of what it looks like to leave a legacy of faith. So would you move us even now to get right with you, to surrender to you, to respond to you. I love you, Jesus. And it's in your name we pray.